Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment that you are in heaven. I don't mean in heaven after you die. I mean you're in heaven right now with everybody else in this church. Imagine that you're standing in the very presence of God right now. Now imagine one of you becoming angry with his brother. And right there, in the presence of God, you hurl an insult at a fellow Christian. Doesn't that thought make you a little bit uncomfortable? It doesn't fit, does it? The anger in your heart or the insult you threw, they are out of place in heaven. They do not fit in the presence of God. Well, the point of our passage today is that for Christians, what I just described is not imagination. It is reality. In Christ, you are members of God's heavenly kingdom. You are not merely to think of yourselves as someone living in North America. Ephesians 1 says that in Christ you have been raised to live with God in heaven. Keep this thought of your heavenly citizenship as we work through this text. Now, some of the Jews were offended when Jesus declared that they were not under the Mosaic law anymore. Jesus, you say, we are not under the law. At least with the law, we had holy standards. What standards could you bring that are greater than the law? And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually argues from the lesser to the greater. The Mosaic law was for the kingdom of Israel, but Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven. If you think the law was holy in that earthly kingdom, what do you think the standards are in God's heavenly kingdom? If the law was holy in Israel, an even higher standard exists in heaven. And beginning in verse 21, Jesus contrasts the old law with the commands in his heavenly kingdom. You have heard this law, now I say to you. And the people were astonished at this. Christ was not speaking like other rabbis. The rabbis would only offer their interpretations of the law, but none of them would dare claim that the law had ended. Jesus comes and changes the commandments. Who is Jesus that he can change God's law? Well, he is God. He has authority to change any law. If Jesus says we are not bound by the food laws of Israel, that's it. He said it, and he has the authority. Also, Jesus can change the law because he came to change the nature of the kingdom. The Mosaic law was the law of the land, the law of the land of Canaan. In the old covenant, Canaan was a picture of heaven. Canaan was the blessed land flowing with milk and honey, the land of God's presence, the land where God's enemies were not allowed to live. Canaan pictured heaven. But Jesus came to bring us directly to heaven. There is no more picture. Jesus came to end the picture and bring it in the reality. As the kingdom of Canaan had its laws, so the kingdom of heaven has its laws. And which do you think have the holiest laws, Canaan or heaven? And Jesus begins by contrasting the law of Israel concerning murder with the law of heaven, which deals with much more than murder. Under the Mosaic law, if an Israelite murdered a fellow Israelite, he was brought before the elders of Israel. This court of elders later became known as the Sanhedrin. And if the Sanhedrin found you guilty, they put you to death. And Jesus contrasts the murder command with his command. And his command deals more directly with the heart. When an unbeliever stands before God on judgment day, Will he be spared from judgment because he never actually murdered another person? No, because God not only hates murder, he hates the inward disposition of anger that sometimes leads to murder. The Mosaic Law had no punishment for inward anger. It only dealt with murder. Though God was always concerned with the heart, the law itself did not legislate against inward anger. But what about the law of heaven? In Christ, you've been raised to the presence of God in heaven. You think anger and hatred belong in heaven? Jesus reveals how seriously God considers anger in his heavenly kingdom. You have heard it said to the ancients, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable for judgment. The word brother in verse 22 reminds us that Jesus is specifically dealing with our relationship with fellow believers in his kingdom. Later in the chapter, he will deal with our relationships with unbelievers. In God's kingdom, a Christian is someone for whom Jesus suffered and died. He, as an adopted child of God, even with all his faults. And when you become angry with a brother or sister, you are saying, God may be changing you, but he's not changing you fast enough for me. God may think you are valuable, but not to me right now. Those of us who are parents, how do you feel when someone treats your child poorly? You are upset, are you not? Would we expect anything different from our Father in heaven? What does God think when he sees his children turn on each other and treat each other disrespectfully? Even that one little insult that you hurl at a brother is serious to God. And Jesus, in verse 22, gives some examples of how our anger is expressed. These words in some of your translations were examples of insults people threw at each other. How seriously does God take anger between brothers in his kingdom? Whoever insults his brother is guilty before the Sanhedrin. Whoever calls his brother disrespectful names will be guilty of hellfire. Jesus is using the term Sanhedrin or council as a figure of speech for the heavenly council. He is not suggesting that on earth church elders excommunicate someone for throwing an insult. Christ is saying in Israel, a human court judge murder, but in heaven, the heavenly court even judges insults and attitudes of anger. Throwing an insult at one of God's children is so serious, it's worthy of eternal punishment in hell. Now, we cannot take this verse out of context. If you take this verse to mean that if you ever are angry at or insult another Christian, you are going to hell. But remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to Christians who now live in God's presence, who are members of his heavenly city. And we have been accepted in God's presence only because of what Christ has done on the cross. But now that you live in his holy presence, here is how seriously God takes the sin of anger against a fellow brother or sister. You may think these attitudes and hurtful words are small in God's eyes, but they are actually sinful enough to send people to hell. Now Jesus knows our weaknesses and that we will fall in this area often. He not only reminds us how serious anger is amongst members of his family, he instructs us what to do after we have committed this sin. If you have become angry and disrespectful towards your brother, you must confess it to God and ask him to help you not think such thoughts. And if your anger has resulted in you hurting another believer, God provides a remedy for this. And he provides the remedy with two illustrations. The first illustration concerns offering an animal at the temple gate. If, therefore, you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that you have wronged a brother, leave the gift there before the altar and go reconcile with your brother. Then come and offer the gift. Our Lord couldn't have given a more shocking illustration to demonstrate the importance he places on reconciliation. Jesus is not speaking literally here. If you traveled to the temple from another city, there was no place to leave a goat for a few days and then come offer it again. Jesus is using hyperbolic language to make a point. And the point is that reconciliation is so important to God that there is no worship of God without it. Your formal religious duties of praying, singing, reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, they mean nothing to God if you have no desire to reconcile with the brother that you have offended. Do you want God to be pleased with your worship? Then go tell your wounded brother that you are sorry. Jesus is not giving a chronological order for reconciliation. If you need to apologize to a brother, but he is on vacation, Jesus isn't saying that you cannot pray or go to church until that brother returns from vacation, when you then can reconcile with him. The point is that if you refuse to reconcile with your brother, your worship is hypocritical. If the one you need to reconcile with is not present, determine in your heart to reconcile. Remember, God desires obedience over sacrifice. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 warns Christian husbands, if you are treating your wives disrespectfully, if you are not seeking to apologize to her when you do so, your prayers are hindered. Husbands, that is another way of saying, if you injure your wife with hurtful words or attitudes, and instead of apologizing to her, you come into your den and close your door to have devotions, forget it. God is not interested. He doesn't want to hear your prayers. Here is what pleases God. Go out to your wife. Apologize to her. And then come have your prayer time. And this same applies to the Christian wife. In verses 25 and 26, the Lord adds a second illustration to compound the first. Both illustrations make the same point. The first illustration borrowed pictures from temple worship, and the second illustration borrows pictures from a debtor thrown into a debtor's prison. How important is reconciliation between Christians? If you owe another man a debt, go and pay the debt quickly, or else he will drag you to court. You will be found guilty, and you will be placed in a debtor's prison. Truly I say to you, you will not get out of prison until the last penny is paid. Now you must match the second illustration with the first and remember the context. I say this because verse 26 is one of the key verses Roman Catholicism uses to support the idea of purgatory. They take this verse to mean that there is a place after death where you pay for your sins, and after you have fully paid, you will be freed. But these two illustrations make the same point. The debtor's prison in the second illustration matches with hellfire of the first illustration. The debtor's prison is a picture of hell. The financial debt represents the apology that you owe to the Christian you have offended. If you owe an apology to a brother you have hurt, take care of it quickly. You cannot refuse to reconcile and say to yourself, I don't need to worry about it. I'm saved anyways. I'm going to heaven. Jesus says, if you refuse to practice reconciliation with your Christian brothers, you will prove yourself to be an unbeliever, and you will be thrown into an eternal prison to pay an eternal debt. If the first illustration did not impress you with the importance of how you treat fellow Christians, the second will, and the Lord willing, both. Little children, God is not pleased when you are mean to your brothers or sisters. If you do treat your brothers and sisters meanly, little children, the Lord wants you to go to them and say, I'm sorry. For this is pleasing to your God. Husbands and wives, God is displeased with your disrespectful words and attitudes toward your spouse. Apologize often. Pray for spiritual growth in this area. For only God can change our inward attitudes. Parents, let us apologize to our children as often as we need to. Apologize for being too strict when you shouldn't have. And apologize for spoiling them when you should have been stricter. Remember, parents, our children are God's people, and they deserve the same respect as anyone else in God's kingdom. Reconciliation will characterize a healthy church. In a healthy church, people will be saying, I'm sorry, often. As sinners, you will often say things you shouldn't say. But in a church where the members realize that Jesus has lifted them to live in God's heavenly presence, you will hear a lot of, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you. A Christian that is pleasing to God is a Christian who is not too proud to say, I'm sorry. Now, not everyone you seek reconciliation with will forgive you. But that is not your problem. That is their problem. Sometimes you just have to give people time to forgive. You just attempt to right your wrongs. And if another is not willing to forgive, that is between them and God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And as you seek to reconcile with those you have offended, you are living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We offended God with our sin. Yet God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. And since God has reconciled us to himself, how can we not likewise do to others? And the Jews listening to Jesus were not yet aware how difficult this command would prove to be. In their mind, the kingdom only consisted of Israelites. But Jesus was changing all that. Soon, God's kingdom would spread through the Gentile world. God would redeem people from very different races and classes, different convictions, different tastes, and different politics. But no matter where in the world we are, or what class or age, when we meet a fellow Christian, Christ commands us to treat them respectfully, for these are members of God's family. In the Corinthian church, the wealthier Christians were insulting the poorer Christians by not serving them the best food with the fellowship meals. Paul warned them, "If you continue on this path and take the supper while hurting Christ's people, you are storing up judgment for yourself. Do not ignore God's command while performing religious duties. Instead, repent. Remember that God's people are valuable to him and seek to reconcile with those you hurt. Then you are taking the supper in a worthy manner." And so, beloved, do not just imagine that what it would be like to live in the very presence of God in heaven. You already do, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. You have been accepted in heaven. You now live before his face every minute of every day. You must remember, you only have one foot in this world and one foot in heaven in the presence of God. Anger and disrespect do not belong in heaven. They are so sinful that unbelievers will be condemned for these very sins. When you fall in this area, confess it to God. And if your anger has hurt another, go and say you're sorry. This is how to please your Lord and Savior. We anticipate in a few weeks to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us thank God heaven is ours because of the body and blood of Christ, which has redeemed us eternally. And let us determine to practice reconciliation so that we may glorify our great Savior's name. Amen. Let us